All right, brethren, we are ready for the next discourse. Be Brother Bill Gill, and he's asked to open with hymn 23, the first two verses of that.
Verse two, yes.
Ask Brother Dan Ledwinka to open with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we humbly and gratefully bow before Thee, thanking You for this privilege this day to be at this convention and hear a word that will keep us going through the next days. May You please, if it is Your will, bless Brother Gill and give him the strength and guidance and bless his words, that what he says will bring glory and honor to Your name. And please allow us to be receptive and to take what he says in to learn from. We thank You for allowing the Ecclesia to have this convention. Bless those who worked on that. And we pray, Father, that You'd guide and direct the rest of it in and through the merit of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Brother Bill's title is Koinonia.
Koinonia. You'll get the spelling of that later, Sister Esther. It's always good to start a talk with a lot of huh type faces, squints. and the hymn Christian Fellowship at the opening is really kind of the theme of this kind of a talk. And if you hang on and don't fall asleep, because I'm going to turn some of the lights off, we'll take you to some special places and you'll get some special testimonies from brethren coming up. And this is all based on Matthew 26. And it's where Jesus, of course, we think of this in the memorial time, and He took the cup and gave thanks. So that's where we're going to start off. But this is a very special area of thanks that we're going to talk about. It'll be thankfulness for the brethren. So let me turn these lights. Oh, no, I don't want that. No, I didn't. So, you know, when we, in that opening hymn, it said, the tie that binds our hearts, our hopes, our aims are one, that we may share mutual burdens, mutual tears, mutual sympathy and prayer, and encouragement to one another. The Apostle Paul was thankful for his brethren. In Romans 1:8, we see he expressed it this way: first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So we see here that the Lord provided his brethren to assist and be a comfort to him. But what was most comforting to Paul was the faith of the Roman brethren. In Romans 1, verse 12, he says, "That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." And at the end of the epistle to the Romans, we again see an outpouring of Paul's emotion for his brethren in Rome. Remember, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila, and that they sent greetings to the many, and he sent, and that sent the, all the greetings that were sent to him by the many, many others that supported and comforted him. And we'd like to know here how. Here, Paul is a strong guy, but even the strongest of our brethren in the church need comfort. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 11, and I'm going to read the Phillips translation here. It says, "For even when we arrived in Macedonia, we had a wretched time with trouble all about us, wrangling outside and anxiety within. Not what God who cheers the depressed, not but what God who cheers the depressed gave us the comfort of the arrival of Titus. And it wasn't merely his coming that cheered us, but the comfort you had given him, for he could tell us of your eagerness to help, your depth, sympathy, and keen interest on my behalf." So you could see how he was really comforted by this. And then he goes into verse 13. "For this reason we have been comforted." He's going to give us specifics here. "Comforted over your comfort, and we rather rejoice more abundantly over the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." So Paul is comforted because Titus was encouraged. and I know exactly what that feels like. But of course, Paul's spirit was also rejoicing because the Corinthian brethren had corrected some of those immoral issues in their midst and had repented. So this tremendously alleviated much of Paul's distress and brought him into great unity again of the Spirit with those brethren. Well, verse 15 then shows us how really pleased Paul was with what Titus reported. He says, "Titus himself has a much greater inward love and affection for you now that he has seen for himself the obedience you all gave him." Titus observed that the Corinthian brethren wanted to be obedient, wanted to correct their condition, and this produced a tremendous inward affection for Titus about them. And that inward affection, that word in the Greek is really from the word splanchia, splanchia, and it really means a deep, tender attachment, deep, right down to the gut, it says in the translations. And this is a very deep level of unity, or what we would call communion of the Spirit. This makes us then, I hope, realize how even the strongest brethren, as I said before, need some emotional support. Even they can be affected and discouraged at times by certain comments or lack of respect. But they too can have that discouragement reversed by seeing their brethren growing and upholding the principles of God, and that their labors in their witnessing activities was not in vain, that their teaching was not in vain. Well, there's a special example in the Old Testament that illustrates this point. I like to use this. I've used this before. But it's recognizing the value of our brethren that the Lord has provided for our encouragement. And this is based on 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's also found in 1 Chronicles 11. And I'm going to read from reprint 5672 because the wording was very, very nice. It says, "While sojourning with his followers at the cave of Adullam, David, in a fit of homesickness, referred to the fine well water of his Bethlehem home, intimating how much he would relish it if he could have it here." Remember, at this time, he's hiding from Saul up there in the mountains, and they're being pursued. Okay, then it continuing, it says, "Thereupon, three of his faithful followers, one of them his nephew, undertook the perilous journey unknown to David." It was perilous for two reasons. This was to get some water for him from this famous well. First, they were outlaws from King Saul. Second, Bethlehem was in the hands of the Philistines at the time. But notwithstanding these difficulties, these brave men manifested their love and loyalty to their leader and brought him a water skin from the favored well. When they arrived and presented it to David, he showed a wonderful loyalty of heart. Not only did he appreciate the great devotion they had shown, the risk they had run, and the water that they had brought to him, but he declared it was too precious and gotten at too great a cost to be lightly used. He poured it forth upon the earth in oblation, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord for the blessings they were enjoying and for the comfort and support of such loyal associates. That's the end of the quote. Wow. This example shows us that sometimes the spiritual refreshment that our brethren can supply is more important than any kind of temporal gratification. David, in this example, and his brethren had a bond, a common union. And it's like there's the word koinonia. It's like that koinonia fellowship spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10:16. So let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion," that's the word koinonia, "of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the koinonia, communion of the body of Christ?" Well, we see here, you know, they're gathered in the upper room in this case when they're speaking. And they're not gathered just to partake of the Passover, but they're also because they had a common bond, a communion in the truth that went way beyond their Jewish heritage. But they had a communion with their Master, Jesus, and the Heavenly Father, and the others that shared in this precious faith. Again, that word, communion, is koinonia in the Greek. Not just a simple fellowship with two or three more individuals, but it's a joint participation or fellowship that includes the Heavenly Father and the Son. It is the common union of the body and blood of Christ that is the only basis for true Christian fellowship.
Those that have given their lives in total consecration to the Heavenly Father, accepting the blood of Christ as their justification, is a basis for this relationship. And this relationship becomes the path to the promises of glory, the promises of being the instruments and tools for restoring and recovering mankind as part of Christ's program in the kingdom of mediatorship and restoration. This is the definition of saints. It's not saints that are built from the Vatican by some mandate. It is a relationship of the individual devotion to the Heavenly Father, full consecration. And this relationship is built and encouraged and developed through a lifetime. It's not built on deathbed confessions. It's built upon the relationships that Bible students have enjoyed of encouraging, strengthening one another with the precious promises, with the truths, with the inspiration of the scriptures themselves and the prophecies, that all these things come to focus and have a developing, transforming influence in the life of a true Christian.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't this the process by which we gain brethren in the truth? First, we declare to someone who is ignorant that which we've already seen and heard, the things that we know, and if they come to treasure that truth as we do, then we have a basis for fellowship, a common union, a koinonia fellowship. But then that koinonia should and will increase as we see each other, following the apostles' admonition in John 1:7, to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And this is not to be just plain old be in the light, not to have it just shining on us, not to be simply enjoying the light as it radiates all around us, but to walk in it, showing evidence that our character and our actions are being changed by the light. And this is what Paul saw with those Corinthians. The word walk is further spelled out in 1 John 2:3-6. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Remember also, though, those words of Amos in 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? This kind of leads to the statement in 2 Corinthians 6:14 about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or fellowship has light with darkness? Our associations with other people will direct our actions. And to be bound with unbelievers will inevitably lead to wrong actions. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and koinonia fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in Acts chapter 2, we continue to see that the fellowship of the early church was based on those pure doctrines of the apostles. This was as it should have been. There may be certain friendships that we have among our friends in the churches who maybe disagree on what we would call the fundamental Christian doctrines. I mean, we're going to have certain friends like that are our neighbors and so forth. But there cannot really be a full Christian fellowship. The early church, as the example, only enjoyed a blessed fellowship as long as they continued steadfastly in the doctrines of the apostles. Another aspect of that word for fellowship, koinonia, expresses the idea of being together for mutual benefit. Now we can see this in the Jewish heritage brought this along too. They have kibbutzes. They have, it's kind of, everybody working together for mutual benefit. It's a very high degree of socialism in a way. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 shares this idea saying, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I think this is why we're all here. This is exactly why you're sitting in those seats, what this gathering is all about. But even if we weren't here, even if we were isolated and only able to meet with one or two, we are, remember, promised a great benefit of being able to share in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Matthew 18:20. "For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's the big koinonia with them. We might also want to note that there is a side benefit of our Christian fellowship as we're meeting together. And hopefully that's happening here today. Any impact it might have on unbelievers, people that are observing us. The benefit of our acquaintances may receive by observing or being around the brethren. And Brother David should like that little picture there, David Nowitzki. That's one of my favorites. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, as we've got listed there, verse 35, that by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love of Christians, that Christians have for one another, can be this really positive influence on our friends and neighbors. In Philippians 3:10, the apostle takes us to now a whole different level of koinonia, expressing his desire to know the fellowship, the koinonia of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. To have an intimate heart communion with Christ, even in Christ's sufferings. The true Christian, like Paul, will esteem it a privilege to be made just like our Lord, suffering even in the truth. And of course, we look through history and we can see many, many, many examples of our brethren down through the ages enduring extreme hardship because of their loyalty to the truth. And as we read historical accounts, we can feel that koinonia fellowship with them welling up in our hearts. In the pictures we have, we recall our beloved William Tyndale, Jan Hus, Arius, John Wycliffe, the Scottish Covenanters, and they're a big long list. Likewise, as we learn more about our new brethren around the world, our hearts gain an emotional tie with those of like faith. Precious faith. Enduring hardship for Christ's sake. And as you listen to these ones from around the world, we hope your heart really burns. We hope you get some tears within you about this level of koinonia fellowship that we will see.
This is my area in Gomeri, in Congo.
the service of God. Service of God.
We will have
yes
meetings here.
This is my home.
Okay.
Wagamwa wa tingo dagotel wa doki kanisa majulungo IEM timo kod wade kudi denomination
so by and then we were in the denomination before we came to the truth but the Lord was helping us opening our eyes
donge dano ma gibedo jijudongo miwangwa cha igin mube temere cha gikongo neno wani washi wabe timo vigit moko mkod
those who were head leaders in that Protestant church you were in, they started looking at us as somebody or some people who are bringing maybe new doctrine. And that thing brought a lot of problems to us. Now, oh God, where could we go? You show for us that way and path to move.
At first, I was Catholic, so I overstayed where there is a Catholic, but I didn't get the truth. So from the Catholic, I decided to go to the Muslimic. So from the Islamic, I also didn't get the truth. So from there, I proceeded furthermore. I entered into the Pentecostal church. So from the Pentecostal church, I also get no truth. So I decided to come at home and I stayed. But by the help of the God, God himself also granted something good into Eleazar, the Pastor Eleazar, all along from Kampala. And then this pastor brought us the truth.
Yeah.
I want to thank God because he has given me the truth. My heart was yearning and was worshipping him. Spiritually, I was worshipping him, but the truth wasn't in me. But he is looking for they that are able to worship him in the truth and in the spirit.
This is not East Africa, that one is West Africa.
The vision is yesterday we got the vision of bright bones.
That the church is part of the great vine which God has planted. For remember, Jesus said in the book of John 15, verse 5,
do this in remembrance of me.
What do you remember
about Jesus? Do our blood goes and the purpose
of. By the time he has finished studying the plan of ages and he has found that there is truth in it. And they taught him in Habakkuk 2, verse 2. His father wanted him to be a pastor in the nominal churches. By the time he has rejected to be a pastor, and his father rejected him not to be his son. I have come to this truth because I left many nominal churches
above ciel.
Six of them. The seven one which I have come to this truth. Because I didn't get any truth in that nominal churches. Now here in this truth, I'm getting the word of God with their meanings.
Be serious. I have come to the truth after years of struggling, trying to know from my previous place of where I used to hear the word of God. I was first in Catholic, then I moved to some free kind of group to study, and again I entered into Presbyterian. I was trying to fellowship with them, but still there were some questions that I was unable to answer, and it keeps in my brain. Something is still hidden. Something is not clear. The preachers and the pastors in front of me are unable to answer. I got led to the how do you study the Bible and have sense out of it. And from there I was connected to Brother Eliezer, as it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18, where the Lord will drag, the Lord will open up your eyes of understanding, and that you'll be able to see openly and clearly. And since then, I was able to join. But this didn't come without a cost. It cost me a lot. I lost my employment. I lost my friends. I lost my, brothers in the family. A lot of persecutions I've survived. I've suffered through this process.
So the truth of the Bible which I'm studying now, it is very powerful, and I have learned a lot of things. Whenever we look for Catholic Church and other churches, we see that there is sometimes not just like what is the Bible saying. There is no, can you say that there is more than two truths? There is only one truth. So I need to learn truth in order to serve the God purpose. Yes.
I'm very thankful to God because
God has led me so much. I did not know about the truth for many years. As you see me now, I'm old. And God has called me when I'm old. So I'm asking God, as Paul said, that he is pressing towards the goal. I'm also trying to press towards the goal to stand firmly on the foundation as he called me, and to continue helping his saints, other people, to know the truth, the same truth I received from God. So this is my testimony.
Now, if you haven't cried yet, I have more.
Because my uncle himself, the pastor, so he's pressed me, and my family and my relative pressed me so much. My husband, my husband said me, get out from home if you do this walk. But I decided that I follow Jesus.
When I came to know the why God permits evil and the restitution, I felt amazing. So this is the truth. I was searching for years, several years, but I got this now. And then the ransom and restitution, that lesson made me completely joyful to understand and appreciate the truth. When I got the 6-volume book in my hand, I never knew even to spell one English word. Then I cried at the Lord, Lord, teach me first the English. Otherwise, I may forget all the truth. I may miss all the treasure of truth.
None of my family members were okay with what I'm accepting in my life. And my papa and mama were like, no, this is not going to work out. I don't think this will be good for your future. And my brothers, my friends, because I was one of the major part in my church. And I was preaching my church mates. And then there I heard this first message, ransom, which made me feel, okay, this is my life. Nothing is more important for me than this truth, which I'm going to accept it now. And December 27, 2015, I consecrated for God to live my life, to be His bride, to be His own, to do His all the will according to His mission will. But now I feel so happy because God has blessed me with so many beautiful persons around me who love me more. And yes, happy enough.
I sought the Lord with all my heart and I consecrated my life to the Lord at a very young age. I was about 14 when I consecrated, and it's been a memorable journey since then. It's been 4 years now. And all I can say is that in my life, anything that I can remember are these 4 years, how the Lord has led through the ups and downs, through all that I have experienced, bitter and sweet, in the family and with friends while witnessing all the persecutions or the tribulations that you face. But it's always been blessed to be in the Lord's hands. And it's blessed to be His child. It's blessed to receive the truth and have your life for the Lord all till the end. And I'm glad to share this message to the world. Thank you.
These are brethren that you've never met in person. Brethren who have in common with you, however, this common hope, common goal, this message as you have. And so I hope that it kind of shows you by that little journey what koinonia means and why we see some here in, some were crying there, some maybe had tears here in the room. You know, you can't help when you hear them to have this feeling of unity with them, to love them as they love the Father and the Son, and as they love that true gospel message. On the negative side, there is an opposite of thanksgiving. It's discontent. Discontent leads to rebellion. Brother Russell said in reprint 2353, godliness and the fruits of the Spirit, meekness, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, love, will not grow in the garden of the soul where the weeds of discontent are permitted to sap the strength and vitiate the air with their noxious presence and influence. An example of this is in Exodus, coming from Egypt. I'm going to look at Numbers chapter 13 in this, starting with verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land. And there we saw giants and the son of Anak, which come from the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Continuing in Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed them? Discontent. Verse 22 and 23, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. The 10 times can be traced back through Numbers and Exodus. Starting at the one end, it goes to the incident of the spies that we just said, Miriam's rebellion just before that, the quails twice before that, the golden calf, water from the rock at Marah, manna to eat, Pharaoh at the Red Sea, and even right back to the mud bricks incident in Egypt. Note that even in Egypt, even before their deliverance, many had a wrong heart attitude and murmured against God's representatives, Moses and Aaron. And therefore, by association, they were murmuring against God and his providential care for them. And it kind of sounds to me, anyway, about a little like those who do not find it so bad in antitypical Egypt, in the churches, and grumble when a suggestion is made whereby they might have to make some change in their life to follow the Lord's leadings. You know, most simply want to stay with what they know and are comfortable with, in typical as well as antitypical Egypt. And then there's that component of fear. Fear to leave for what might happen in their lives. Their eternal salvation. And of course, we know that this is just a lack of faith, not being fully convinced of the new way being directed by God. And we saw that that fear was something that was overcome by those brethren in Africa and India and Myanmar, that they went ahead based on their faith, even if it caused them severe hardship. Well, this picture here, I'm throwing this in, this is the humorous portion, I suppose. But this is where my great-great-grandfather went to church. It's an Anglican church in England. And Estelle and I went there at one time, and we went there on Sunday morning, and we had taken my mother there, and so she could visit the old church. Well, the minister gave a nice message. It was a good service. It wasn't anything to complain about. Everybody right after the ending hymn just left very rapidly. We were thinking we could start some fellowship and do a little witnessing, but boom, everybody was out the door. There were a few people standing outside, some of the congregation, and mostly so they could have a cigarette. We sought out a couple of people to engage them in a conversation and started by mentioning really a nice point about what they had all heard in the sermon. And the man we were speaking to immediately said and replied to us, he said, "Church is over, so we don't have to talk about those things anymore." So, you know, I mean, this isn't always the case, but it's typical. It's just unfortunate. It's typical. You know, so this caused us to have some doubt whether, for that person anyway, that thankfulness was really in his heart at all. And we were actually yearning for some kind of koinonia fellowship, some kind of fellowship with anyone there, but none could be found that day. And along the idea of fellowship of sufferings, you know, that we think about, well, all of those attending the service, when you see this picture of the hard pews, I think that's what they thought sufferings was all about, is sitting too long in those hard pews. Okay, back to Moses. You would think that the incident in Numbers 13 would be the end of all the grumbling, especially after Moses had to get in there and intervene and plead with the Lord not to destroy Israel for all their complaining and unfaithfulness. I mean, But in Numbers 15, we see that the hearts had not changed. Numbers 15:1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them..." Well, the next thing we see is a list of all these sacrificial offerings to be made unto the Lord, and exactly how to do them. He delineated everything out very nicely. And we also see in verse 30 that the penalty for defiance of these things was going to be equated to blasphemy and would be punishable by death. Well, in 15:38, it says, "And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue on their garments, that ye may look upon it and remember all that the commandments of the Lord, commandments of the Lord, and do them." These are tassels. These are blue fringes. These are just put on there as a reminder. It's like the vow that we say. It's a help. Nothing wrong with it. Well, in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3, Korah rebels against Moses, and mostly against this new directive. It was like the straw that broke the camel's back for him. It was an insult, Korah said, to him and to the congregation. And Korah, you know, he's in the lineage of Levi. And a large number of his followers said to Moses and to Aaron, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." He was thinking he had a good justification there. We're the Lord's. Who are you? Well, Korah and his followers did not get the import of the directive about the blue tassels, obviously, and this seems to show in his heart it did not have the true faith and love of God's care as his motivation, but had been maybe simply up to this time following Moses only out of obligation or maybe guilt or maybe selfish motives. I don't know. This new directive, anyway, about the tassels was the final straw. He had probably been questioning Moses all along. In verse 11, he is told that he's really gathered against the Lord. Well, Korah had outwardly performed the repetitious prayers and the ceremonies of the tabernacle, but not out of faith or true thankfulness in his heart. Certainly God did not appreciate or accept this kind of hollow sacrifice, and of course eventually made Korah's heart condition manifest to the whole congregation. In verse 22, the people then of the congregation even start questioning the Lord's wisdom because of what Korah was doing. And even the Lord manifested that he was with Moses by consuming Korah and those followers in the earth, and that's in verse 30 through 32 of the chapter. And then the congregation still murmurs. And, you know, because of the ones that were killed. I mean, it just never quits here. So in verse 41 it says, "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Well, there's a strong lesson here. Even with this overt manifestation that the Lord had marked Korah and the others as rebellious, the congregation of Israelites still had the audacity to question what Moses had done. They still had, here's the important thing, the sympathy with those that the Lord had condemned. They had sympathy. And as we know, 14,000 more were put to death by the Lord because of this lack of trust. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 warns about this and warns that perilous times are coming. And in 2 Peter 3:17, the apostle warns, "Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked." Well, of course, we might say that, you know, we certainly would not ever be led away by the error of the wicked. We can spot wicked people. That's easy. But look closely at this word wicked. The Greek is athemos. And according to the Professor Young, the word signifies unsettled or lawless. Unsettled. It didn't say wicked. It's unsettled or lawless. And those once established in the church might possibly be so led away as to become unsettled. And then rest, W-R-E-S-T, or twist the scriptures to fit some of their own theory. Peter, of course, is trying to tell the brethren to be assured that the Lord will come again in this particular instance, and to look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, whereas the, in this area, the other unsettled ones will try to convince them of other theories. The caution, therefore, then and as well as now, is not to be one of the congregation that's led away by someone who may be unsettled. Even if that someone is held in high respect or high esteem. True thankfulness and obedience are a natural result of the heart condition. 1 Samuel 12:24. Serve the Lord in truth and with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Another way to look at this is that works, whether it be like the Israelites serving the tabernacle or serving now today at the Chicago Press or whatever, should be an outgrowth of faith, a manifestation of thankfulness and confidence in God. Our koinonia fellowship, our communion with our brethren, is not just for emotional support, not just for emotional comfort and a sense of belonging. You know, you can get that with any kind of social group. It doesn't have to be religious. It doesn't have to be Bible students. You can get a, you can join the, you know, some tea club or whatever, and have emotional support. You know, but our motivation is faith in Jehovah and love of sharing with others the true vision and prospect that He has graciously put before us. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 states that if we are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been thought, then we will be abounding therein with thanksgiving. So here's the ingredients: rooted and built up, established in the faith, equals abounding in thanksgiving. Brother Russell comments, and I'll quote this, and I didn't even put down the citation, sorry about that. Even before the enemies are conquered, each faithful one is permitted to get a clear view of the coming kingdom and glory and of the great work of the dawning millennial day. And this view is the joy of the Lord in which we are permitted to participate. While we thus stand, as it were, on Pisgah's heights and view the grand prospect just before us, our hearts should rejoice in the Lord's great plan. And though we realize that the church is still in the wilderness of her humiliation and that the hour of her actual triumph is not yet fully come, yet seeing the indications of its rapid approach, we should lift up our heads, rejoice, and continually give thanks.
So when I was listening to the truth, going through all of the basic studies and lessons, I was first very greatly influenced by the concept of ransom and how our dear and Savior Lord Jesus gave His life for us, and how the Lord our God, the Father, decided to give the best He had for the ones who left Him, who turned away from Him. So I decided to give the best out of my life, my heart, my talents to the Lord, and have been blessed in doing so. It's always the Lord who has inspired my heart through a lot of experiences personally and through the inspirational lives of the brethren around us, their consecration. I was deeply influenced and attracted by our Lord's consecration to His Father, His dedication, and that's what continues to inspire me until now. So I hope that I could also hear the words that our Lord heard, a well done, wise and faithful servant. Just hope to hear that.
We have not a crown yet, but the cross. And whatever will help us to take it up and bear it faithfully will be a cause for great thanksgiving. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Bill. And we'll close with the last two verses of hymn 23 also.
Heavenly Father, we come again to Thy throne of grace to give thanks, especially for our brethren, especially for our Lord as one of our brethren and His sacrifice for us, especially for Thee, Jehovah, for Your plan of the ages, especially for the opportunities that we have set before us. We pray that You will help us in our path, guide us, overrule where we have done amiss. And we ask that You will help us to be a blessing one to another through this day, through this week, through this year, giving thanks for all things through Jesus' name. Amen.